Today, like I mentioned a little bit ago, we want to do the first half of the Bible and in reading big chunks of it. So Genesis through Luke chapter 1. And so, like I said, get your seat belts fastened, headrest in place. There is a meme that came out from a woman who I follow on Twitter. Really messed up her life, and she came to the Lord just a few years ago and has grown like just blazes, really growing fast. And part of the reason, I think, is because she loves to read people who love God's Word. And today she posted a little meme from C.H. Spurgeon, Prince of Preachers, from 150 years ago, and in it, he said, those tiny feet that are laying in the manger are going to be the feet that crush the head of the serpent. That's what I want us to always remember when we think about the Christmas story. What we want to remember, and in fact, I think, Martha, didn't you post just a couple of days ago a little poem about not keeping Christ in Christmas, and the focus of it being that we tend to think of Christ as always that little child, and he's much, much more than that. I really appreciated that poem. That was really, really good. That it is the Logos of God, the one who is face to face with God throughout all eternity, who is the one who is taking on flesh and being born into that manger, who is going to become, by that, our kinsman redeemer, which qualifies him to be able to pay our debt for us. And the debt that he paid is the debt that we owe to God because of our sin. I just saw it again from a Christian leader whom I have a great deal of respect for, but on this one statement, he really blew it. And Christ didn't come as a substitute, he came as a representative. No. Yes, he does represent us, but it's far more than that. He was our substitute on the cross. He took our place under God's wrath. And in doing so, qualifies us to be able to receive his righteousness as a gift. And so, I don't know if any of you picked up the little half page of sermon notes on the back. One person did. Okay, if you want to be able to follow along the scriptures, could you two guys, Peter and Caleb, could you go down and grab a bunch of those and pass them out? And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read straight through, going from passage to passage to passage. And I'll give you just a little quick clue. I'll just say the passage name and then go right on. And so if you want to be able to follow along, the list is on this half-page handout for you. And there's room for you to be able to write a couple keywords, a few keywords or sentences with each one. And so I encourage you just to grab one of those and get ready. Thank you, guys. In order to properly put this into perspective, we need to start at the very beginning, which is before the beginning. And so we go first to John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And the Lord said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And just to summarize the next couple of days, the second day God said, let there be. And he divided the waters above from the waters below, creating the expanse that we call the sky. On the third day, God said, oh, and then there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And on the third day, God said, let there be. And he caused the dry land to appear and all manner of plants and trees to bear fruit and to reproduce after their own kind. And evening and morning, there was the third day. And then on the fourth day, God said, let there be. And the sun, the moon, and the stars came into being to light the earth, to govern the sky, and for times, and for seasons, and for days, and for years. And evening and morning was the fourth day. And on the fifth day, God said, let there be. And the birds and the sea creatures, both great and small, filled the air and filled the waters and filled the earth, each reproducing after their own kind. And evening and morning were the fifth day. And on the sixth day, God created man out of the dust of the ground. He did not say, let there be man. He fashioned the man. And when we look into Genesis chapter 2, which we will in just a moment, on that same day, he also fashioned the woman by taking her out of the side of the man. And he commanded them to multiply and fill and subdue the earth. And on the sixth day, there was evening and there was morning. And then Genesis 1, 26 through 31, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Genesis 2, 18 through 25, pardon the pun, fleshes out the rest of the creation story on day six. Starting in verse 18, the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. And thus the heavens, Genesis 2, verses 1 through 4, and thus the heavens and earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Pause in the reading for just a moment and point out a couple of things real quickly. A couple of weeks ago, I used the term Toledoth in the title and explained that the Toledoth was kind of the signature at the end of a section in the book of Genesis. This is the first of those Toledoths that... Verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. And that Toledoth signals now the story is going to change in its focus. And each time one of those comes, it's a summary statement of what preceded it between the previous Toledoth and that one. Then one other thing that's important to recognize in here, one other set of things that's important to recognize. Why in the world do we have a seven-day week? There's no astronomical reason for it. There's no social reason for it. There's no reason for it other than it was the pattern that God established. And so even all of the world recognizes a seven-day week, and by that they are recognizing the authority of God's creation, and that from the very beginning that's what it was designed to be. And also, we are not here to worship the stuff, the animals, the birds, the fish, the creeping things, the plants, the stars. We were given dominion over them. They were created, and we are to worship the Creator, not the created. And then also, why do we wear clothes? As a covering for our sin. An insufficient covering for our sin. But that's what it was given for. That our shame would be able to be covered. And it can only be cleansed through the sacrifice of a life. That pattern plays out in the Old Testament through the sacrificial system in Israel. Many other nations and peoples have recognized for long that there's a penalty for sin and there's a way to get into their God's blessing. It all comes back from this, that there was a cost for sinning against God, and that cost was the blood must be shed. The wonderful thing about the Christmas story is it's the beginning of the statement where God says, "And I myself will provide the lamb." Or we could even translate it as, "I will be the lamb. I will provide myself the lamb." And then one other thing I want to just quickly note. One man, one woman, cleaving together, one flesh. We were designed for man and woman to be together as husband and wife, not man and man, not woman and woman, and not as some are beginning to push for man and child, woman and child, man and animal, woman and animal. We were designed one man, one woman, until death parts us. Let's continue on now in Genesis chapter 3. And so far, everything is good. So far, everything is very good. Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You'll not surely die, for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." But when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the fruit and of the tree, and I ate." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he stretch out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. Following up on enmity between the serpent and the woman, and the serpent's seed and the woman's seed, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, he will establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Just a second. Now to Luke chapter 1. Luke, who has been acknowledged by even secular historians as one of the great historians of history, one of the great recorders of history, undertook this thought to write a narrative for Theophilus to inform him about the events that had taken place under his jurisdiction. So beginning with verse 1 of Luke 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word which delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and of the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. He kept making signs to them and remained mute. When his time of service was ending, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." He was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town of Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with Elizabeth for about 3 months and returned to her home. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Luke 1, verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, when they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, No, he shall be called John. And they said to her, None of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And Zechariah asked for a writing tablet and wrote, His name is John. And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke, praising God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. In holiness and righteousness, we might serve him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit. He was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. As you read through that, there are so many more things that we could have mentioned, could have read. There's a chart on the fellowship hall of 100 prophecies fulfilled in Jesus' birth. There's so many things that we could have looked at. But hopefully we looked at enough that you can see, and we'll look at this particular statement again next week, that this was all according to God's plan. Even in Zechariah and Elizabeth, Zechariah being a Levite, a son of Aaron, and as a Levite, he was required to marry somebody of also a son of Aaron and or a daughter of Aaron, and that the two of them had come from the same line, the priestly line, married each other, and through them, then John, the cousin of Jesus, the forerunner of Jesus, who was later called the baptizer, the preacher of righteousness, would be born. All of these things that God puts in order from hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before, he puts it all in order and he brings it together so that, as we looked at it last week, in the fullness of time, he brought his son into the world. What a thing to rejoice about. And the world lights up their houses, buy all kinds of gifts to celebrate this first great gift. We have an opportunity to say, this is where it came from. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you so much for this amazing gift of the incarnation of the Word of God, his taking on human flesh. Not that he stopped being God, but as Philippians tells us, he didn't cling to the rights of being God. He added the human flesh to his deity and dwelt among us and lived among us. Lord, we are so grateful. Let the celebration of that fact, that you loved us so much that you sent your only, uniquely begotten Son into the world to save the world, that whoever would believe in his name would be saved. Lord, we are so grateful. Thank you in Jesus' name. The wonder, I'm really grateful that your focus was in the beginning there of what's something new that has stood out to you this year. It's interesting. I spoke just briefly on this last week, but a week ago was, and a couple of weeks leading up to it, my thoughts were getting more and more scattered, and I started to realize that it was the grief coming back again. And for those of you who have lost a dear loved one, you know that feeling. You know it can just rise up and smack you, and don't know where it came from. Oftentimes you don't recognize it until it's been there for a while or until somebody points out and says, wasn't this the time that such and such had happened or would have happened or something along those lines? And even in that grief that has been going on this past week, the current week, or, well, I guess it's a past week because this is the first day of the next week, God has blessed me with a sense of peace again, and I'm very grateful for that. And the thought that has been going through my mind, especially yesterday and today as I was thinking about this morning, I'm really enjoying reading big blocks of Scripture together with you, because one of the things that I am convinced of, Paul had told the Corinthians, he kind of admonished them, saying, you're doing all kinds of foolish thinking. We have the mind of Christ. Pay attention to what we're telling you so that you can also have the mind of Christ. And as we read these big blocks of Scripture, what I am hoping is coming through is the manner in which Christ, in which God thinks, His character, His attributes. And as we contemplate those things and meditate upon those things, it should shape our thinking. So that, how many stories have you heard of somebody who's a new believer and they start to do something that they're always used to doing and there's never been a problem with it in the past, and as they start to do it, something rises up in their spirit and says, this is not something that would please God. And the Spirit of God works in our hearts. And as we feed our minds with the Word of God, the Spirit of God is able to transform our way of thinking, so that as we looked in 1 Peter last week in Sunday school, that our minds might not be thinking irrationally. Oh, I can get away with it one more time. God's a forgiving God. That's an irrational thought. Oh, that person hates me, so my day is all shot all to pieces. That's an irrational thought. God can't love me because of this characteristic or this act of my life. That's an irrational thought. Oh, you know, I'm thinking about so-and-so, and I know they're going through a hard time, but God can comfort them. That's also, it's a true thought, but it's also irrational because God may have put that on your mind so that you could be His tool to comfort them. Oh, you know, the words I speak aren't important. They're just words. That's an irrational thought. We shouldn't speak anything but as only such as is good for the building up of all who hear. All those kinds of irrational thoughts that crowd into our minds, that as we read and listen to God's Word, that His mind would become our mind. That His thoughts that are higher than our thoughts, that they would become our thoughts. And that we would begin to understand the things of God because we live the things of God. So my hope is that as we read through the Christmas story today and next week, that even more of that would come to light in your life, and that God would use it, a process of renewing our minds, transforming us into the likeness of Jesus, so that the first Adam's likeness in us would be erased. That stamped image would be smoothed flat and prepared for another image to be stamped in its place, the image of the Lord and Savior. Go in His grace.